messing with my hearing aids. Don't get old. Don't go hard of hearing. You get these hearing aids, and then I'm 76 years old, and they put all this digital stuff in here. I don't even know how to spell digital, let alone use it. And I'm trying to get them to work. I have a control on my phone that lets me turn the volume down. It sounds like I got a cannon going off my head, and it's not working. I can't turn them down. I might, in the middle of the message, take them out. And don't smash them, though. Man, hearing aids, the price of them, $6,000 for those things. And anyway, thank you for the military that paid for them. Where do I start? Man, I feel like I'm at home. I walk in here and see so many familiar faces and see so many people that I've grown to love the many times that I've been here. I'm excited for you. Some of you, this is kind of an awkward time. Some of you are here and you're missing Brother Fix, his wife. They left. You're missing them. You wish you could see them. That's the way it happens. And you will miss them, and that's good because they made an impression upon your heart. And then you're looking forward to the new pastor that's coming sometime in the future. I believe he's coming in May to be here, but he will be here the 25th, Wednesday night. And he's our church from Olympia. We're coming down the 25th. We're going to be here with you to be here with his actual official first service. And since becoming the pastor, so we're going to be here with you. I think we've got about 20 of us coming down. And so we're excited about that. The choir's going to sing a special. And don't worry, I'm not singing with them. But I'm doing mercy on you for that. So when I sing a special, the angels in heaven all fold their wings over their ears. No, it's not quite that bad. But I'm excited about being here. This is a Christmas season. I do not have a Christmas message this morning. I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. And I just didn't feel comfortable with it. But I do have a poem that I wrote back in 1985. And I've made some copies if you wanted. I used to send these out when I sent Christmas cards. And who sends Christmas cards nowadays? Few of you do, all right. I send an email, go on Facebook, Merry Christmas. I take the lazy way out. And when Donna, my wife, when she was here, she sent, man, we would buy 3 or 4 boxes every year and send them out. And I'd look at her putting those stamps on there, and I'd say, what a waste of money, But I think I've got about 3 or 4 of them this year. But I used to send these in Christmas cards, but I don't anymore, but I'm going to read this to you. This is the Christmas message for this morning. All right? It's called Christmas Time. Christmas is the time of year when we pause to offer some seasonal cheer. We stop to think of loved ones from far and near, wishing that we could see them more than just once a year. Our thoughts turn to Jesus, who was born on this day. Then we celebrate his birth in such a peculiar way. Some toast him with goblets of whiskey and ale, and then they recover while sitting in jail. Some honor him with parties of drunken disgust, and feel no remorse when his name they do cuss. We now celebrate Xmas, where Christ is left out, and the demons from hell rejoice with a shout. Our thoughts turn from Jesus, who died in such shame, to good old Saint Nick, who now claims all the fame. Kids all know of Santa and the gifts that he'll bring, and a song of Rudolph with his red nose they'll sing. Remember on this day to celebrate his birth. It was love beyond compare that sent him to earth. He knew he came to die to cleanse us from sin. Let's honor him this day and worship him. So that's some. If you like one of them, I'll put them down there. If you won't, they do make good fire starters in camping. Just take a handful of them, you crumple them up, and they light real well. All right. Turn with me. We're not going to stand right away. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Going to We're not standing right now. I'm not getting to it. Those are the ones that aren't listening. They're, you know, I just wanted to tell you, many of you mentioned it. Yes, I did. I just got back from Africa in September. I was there for 2 months. I went over there. There was a young lady that went to Malawi, Africa, and led a young man to Christ. That young man, that was 7-8 years ago now, and that young man became the leader. He didn't become the pastor, but there was a church without a pastor, and he became the leader of that church. And the desire was we were going to go over there, and we were going to be there for 2 months and get everything set up and go out soul winning and winning people to Christ and getting people into the church there and help build that church. And then the last 2 weeks of that, we flew in people from Texas, about 7 people from San Antonio, Texas. We flew people from Canada in. One man from Sweden came in, and then flew down about 8 or 9 from Uganda into Malawi. Well, Malawi is the poorest country in the nation of Africa, and we think we know poor around here. If you want to know poor, you go to Malawi. I talked to Jerry out there, and when I first come in, he said, "You look like you lost some weight." Well, I did. In October of last year, I went on a diet with Rich Farinella, and Rich is the pastor of Wooden Valley Baptist Church in Bothell, and he and I went on this carnivore diet at the same time. So I was on this diet for 8 months, and I lost 20 pounds on this diet. And worked good. I felt good. Everything's going good. And then I go to Africa, and I thought, well, I better get off this. Well, I tried to eat their food for the first month. I lost another 20 pounds within that month. And my daughter saw pictures of me. She said, "Dad, what's going on? You look like skin and bones." I mean, I could button collars of shirts I never could cut button before. And so I was staying with this young man and his wife at the facility there at the compound where the church was, and I was trying to eat their food. Well, that did not work. I was sick for the first 3 weeks. I couldn't get too far away from the bathroom. It was pretty bad, so I moved to a different location, started feeling good. But the last 2 weeks, we were going to do a big soul-winning conference. We were bringing all these people in, and then we had several people come in from the area, and it was supposed to be a big thing. But my purpose for going over there was this young man had never had any Bible training, never had anything like that, and he needed some instruction in pastoring, and that's what I do here in the United States. I travel around, work with small churches, help the pastor learn things like, you know, in Bible college they could teach you how to be a preacher, but they can't teach you how to be a pastor. A pastor is working with people, and a pastor is handling people's situations. And so that's what I have done for almost 45 years now. And so I was going over there to help him in that area. But I ran into a problem. You have a Scofield reference Bible, and that's what I took with me over there. And immediately he labeled me as a heretic for carrying a Scofield Bible, and I couldn't say a word to him. You see, he had been influenced by a man from Phoenix, Arizona, who is influencing preachers all over the country. As a matter of fact, Africa has labeled him a domestic terrorist, and he's no longer allowed there. But many people hesitate to say anything about him because he calls himself an independent Baptist. But he's a heretic, and he preaches. There's 17 things that he teaches and preaches. And one of them is the because Scofield was a dispensationalist, and I believe in 7 different dispensations, that we are living in a day of grace. He said we are not, and he says that God hates the Jews because they forgot it. They did not follow his son, and the Jews are never, ever, ever going to get back into God's good graces. And he's just a heretic. Well, this man started following him. He would not listen to him. And what he's doing, this man from Phoenix, is producing churches with many dictators in them. And the finding that there's no room for the women and there's no room for kids, he just speaks to the men, trying to develop an army. And so that's what we found over there. So he wouldn't listen. So we ended up, the people we went with supported this church $3,000 a month, and they ended up withdrawing their support, so the church will close. But we did start another Bible study, and we've got one of the young men going to Bible college starting in March. So that we kind of failed in our missions, but I learned something about Africa. Africa is being saturated with the doctrines from this man. And so but the Ugandans, they asked me if I would come to Uganda and that I could do some work there. One of the things I found out, my gray hair set me off. And they said, we have no one that we've ever met that has lived to be 76 years old and still functions as well as you do. Most of their 76-year-old people are basically bedridden or because of their lifestyle. It is horrendous over there. And so then they said, we've never met anybody that served God for over 50 years. So they said, you're like Moses to us. And so they want me to come. I am going to go to Uganda in January for a month and look at the situation of the churches. The churches over there, they feel like the church is the building. And they have no construction whatsoever of the church. And so I'm going to see if there's a possibility of me helping them develop the structure of the church. So that's what I got that out of the way. That's what I've done. That's what I'm doing. And now we're going to go to, we're still not going to stand, but we're going to eventually get to Romans chapter 15. All right? And I am going to pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity. Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord. It's so exciting to remember that when the church was started so many years ago, and when our church actually was instrumental in starting this church, and then when Brother Tim was here, and then Brother Fix, and then now Brother Tim coming back. Lord, it's exciting times. I pray that you would take it, bless this church. I pray you'd bless the people. Help them to remain faithful. Help them to stick with it and stay here. And Lord, I pray that you guide today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do something in our midst. And if nothing else, if you'll work on me, I'd appreciate it. Thank you so much for what you're going to do. And Holy Spirit, work in the hearts of people. You know what they need. You have your instructions. You were told to be a comforter. And Lord, when my wife died, you sure stepped up, but you were the great comforter. And then Holy Spirit, you're also to be our convictor. You're supposed to be the one to convict us of our life and convict us of the things where we are alienated from you. And most of all, draw us to you and teach us today. We're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For some time now, I've been missing that Christianity that was in place when I first got saved. You know, Christianity, when I got saved in 1970, Christianity was different. Any of you were here then? You remember what I'm talking about? It was different. Things were different. And most of you, you're not around to remember that, but I'll tell you some of the things that were different. It's hard to put your finger just exactly on what's different, but there were a few that stick out. One of the things that stuck out, when people got saved, they changed. When people got saved, there was immediately an instant change in their life. Things definitely become different. For me, when I got saved in 1970, I was into drugs. I was a drunk. I was an ungodly, wicked sailor is what I was. You think of a sailor, that's me. Matter of fact, if you look in the Webster's Dictionary under ungodly, wicked sailor, they have my picture. It's right there. You know, that's who I was. But when I got saved, a change started taking place. And God would convict me, and I'd say, yes, sir. Because I'd accepted him as not just my Savior, but I'd accepted him as my Lord and Master. And he said, drugs are not good. Okay. So I quit. And the interesting thing is, I never had any withdrawals. I never had to be sent anywhere. But I just, because when the Holy Spirit said quit, I quit. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, if you're going to put that much effort into it, I'm going to put effort into it too. When I said, I remember one time I'd brought a bunch of liquor back with me from overseas. I was in the Navy on an aircraft carrier. And so I brought everybody into my apartment. And I poured everybody a drink. And they said, what are we doing? I said, don't drink. We're going to make a toast. And so we poured the drink and everybody's... I says, I want to toast the fact that I have become a Christian and Jesus Christ is my Savior. And picked that thing up, and everybody drank theirs down, and mine, it was the worst tasting thing I'd ever tasted in my life. And instantly I said, well, this must not be right. And so what did I do? I quit. I was a drunk. But I quit, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, if you're going to put that much effort into it, I'll put that much effort into it, and I haven't had one since. 54 years ago. Same way with cigarettes. Cussing. I quit because I started to realize it was wrong. What was happening? I surrendered to my Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and when he said this is wrong, I quit because I surrendered to him. Nowadays, it seems like people don't know how to surrender. It's like beating down a shrubbery bush or something to get people to change. Our prayers were different then. I remember Wednesday night prayer service, you'd have prayer requests, and it was, my brother, I've been trying to win him to Christ. He won't get saved. Let's pray for my brother. I used to say, my mom, I want to see my mom saved. I want to see my dad saved. And I'd come to the altar weeping because they were lost. But nowadays, our Wednesday night prayer services, my Aunt Hilda in Philadelphia has ingrown toenail. Would we pray that she get healed? The compassion, the energy. When I first got saved, man, I wanted to see everybody saved. Don't see that anymore. When we come to church, our conversation was about something that God had shown us from reading his word or how he has answered a prayer, asked someone to pray for about special needs. Nowadays, when we come to church, the conversation in the foyer a lot of times. Walked into my church last Wednesday night, and two of the leaders of the church were standing there, and as I walked in, their discussion was, you see, Seattle Seahawks. That's all right. But I asked them, when's this conversation going to turn to Jesus? Things are different today. Things are really different today. A disturbing trend that I've seen too often in many churches is the apparent apathy of many Christians. They may attend services, but it appears they've only gone through the motions. Their singing, their praying, their Bible study, their zeal just seems listless. But God desires more for his children. Now's when we get to Matthew chapter 15. You can stand if you want to. If you can't, don't worry about it. But we're going to read the first 14 verses. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleaseth not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision or the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Elias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, this is two verses I wanted to get to. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And you may be seated. Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 tell us, I believe, what God desires for his children. He wants us to be filled with hope and peace and joy. How many of you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Remember what it was like? That very first day of becoming a Christian. Man, the joy, the peace that passeth understanding. How many remember the wonderful things that begin to learn about God? The kingdom of God was opened up. You were hungry for God. You were thirsty for more of him. How many remember that for the first time in your life, you realized that there was a devil and that he was out to destroy you as a brand new Christian? How many of you remember you begin to realize that most of your problems in life up until that time were caused by your own selfish nature? That's what caused me to want to be saved. I had destroyed the life that God had given me with, and I had nothing to offer him. When I got saved, I've said, God, I guarantee you're not getting much, because I don't have anything to offer. But I promise you this, you're getting all of me. You're getting every bit of me. Can you recollect when the Spirit of God began to teach you how to resist the devil? How to fight him in Jesus' name? I remember I hadn't been saved more than maybe 3 weeks. And I had a waterbed back then. I mean, you know, I enjoyed waterbed. And mine was on the floor. I mean, I didn't have a frame for it. And so when you step on it, it was like a cloud. It was one of the old ones. It didn't even have the waffles inside of it to keep it stable. But man, I got on that waterbed. I went to sleep one night, and I had a dream. And man, I'm not a typical dreamer, but I had a dream that night. And I dreamt that I was in hell. And I dreamt that I was not burning in hell, but I could see the people crying and screaming out and everything. And I could not believe this dream. It was so literal to me. And then I woke up. And when I woke up, my sheets and everything were soaked in sweat. I was just burning up. And I believe that was a dream that I was given by God. Because I've never forgot that dream, and I've never forgot the cries of those people screaming, "Get me out of this fire, get me out of this flame, get me out of this torment." And I realized how wicked the devil was when his entire job was to try to get people to go to that hell. Get people to go to that place as they're in destruction. God then began to reveal to your heart your own sinful nature. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We talked about the two natures we have, the natural man and the spiritual man. Do you remember how he showed you, some of the major sins first? Gave you the power through prayer, crucified your flesh, and getting first forgiven and delivered from those things. And I already mentioned it, some of the things that God delivered me from immediately, you know. Then little by little, he intercepted your conscience and then revealed to you those little foxes, those little sins, those little things that distract you from life and distract you from being what God wanted you to be. You remember about the hunger for the Word of God that was so new? I mean, I couldn't read enough of the Word of God. I mean, when I got saved, I would say in less than 4 months, I read through the entire Scripture, just trying to find out what I could about this new relationship that I had. I mean, I knew nothing about God or salvation. I knew nothing about His kingdom. Now the words are just leaping off the page as I read it. I'd try to read it over and over. In my locker, I had a Bible that was given to me for perfect attendance in Sunday school. And it was as new as the day it was given to me. And I started reading it and reading it. I could never understand it. All of a sudden, after I'd got saved, the Holy Spirit started interpreting it to me, and I understood it, and it was a glorious thing. I wanted to come to church for every service, and I'd come early and I'd stayed late. And I always wanted more. I never seemed to get filled up. Remember when you discovered prayer, talking to God Himself, having your sins forgiven, praying in the name of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? You seem to have a new unction down in your spirit, perhaps before you tried to pray, but now suddenly you discovered there was power in your prayer. However, this was the first time you'd opened up fully to God and trusted in His Son to become your Savior. All of a sudden, in this new experience of being born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you started reading His Word, discovering that Jesus Christ loved you. When I got saved, the young man told me, "You start reading in John because that's God's love letter to you." And I read John, and everywhere, it seemed like every page he said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It's His love letter. Before, He was someone who existed in history, but in my new normal, it often seemed like He was riding with me in my car, having lunch with me across the table, flooding me at night with peace and comfort. It was a new life. It was a new change. How wonderful it was to remember those first experiences with Jesus. With that same revelation come a desire to be more like Him. You now knew, and I now knew, that in knowing Him, you wanted to be like Him. A Along with all the wonderful newfound experiences and revelations came a burden to witness. I remember the first thing I did, it was midnight in Bremerton. The ship I was on was up there, and I went down into the hangar bay. It was midnight. I called my brother and sister in Golden, Colorado. I forgot that it was 2 o'clock in the morning there. And my sister-in-law answered the phone. I said, "Linda, guess what?" She said, "I know what. You got saved. I can hear it in your voice." They'd been praying for me for 3 years that I'd get saved. I wanted to tell people. I wanted to tell them. I told my roommate, I couldn't wait to go home to tell my mother and my dad. And I found out my dad had been saved in an old Brush Harbor meeting years and years ago. And my mom, I was able to lead her to Christ. She was my first convert. I couldn't wait to tell my relatives. And God placed upon my heart to win my relatives. And to this date, I've won almost every one of my immediate relatives to Christ. Why? Because there was a tremendous burden to share what I had been given. Many people win the most people to Christ when they first get saved because of the culture around them. They want to tell the people they work with. They want to tell their friends. They want to tell their family. They bring the most visitors to church at that time. Oh, those were wonderful days. But what happened? What makes the difference between 50 years ago and now? Things have changed. We have to understand Satan's number one job once we've been saved is to attack us and try to steal away what God has sown in our heart. Because he's been exposed, he wants to hide himself behind intellect, people's doubts, behind religion, behind peer pressure. What happened to the revelation of sin in our lives? Now that we've let some stuff back in, what happened to the hunger for the Word of God? We got busy. We have intellectualism, pride, maybe anger towards God. Maybe God is something has happened in your life and you got angry at God for it happening. The question was asked this morning's Sunday school lesson, where did evil come about? Did God create evil? No, God did not create evil. But God allowed and created an environment in which evil could happen when he gave us a free will. And immediately that showed its surface when God created Adam and Eve. And they chose to defy what God told them not to do. Immediately, evil was present. And evil is present in around us constantly because we have a wicked adversary who's doing everything and anything he can do to destroy our God. And he's trying to use us to do it. Where did the ability to pray with faith and power go? Well, maybe we missed our Bible study and prayer time. I mean, we used to do Bible study all the time. We used to read the Bible all the time. We used to pray all the time, but we just got too busy or got too accustomed to what we were. We read it through once, maybe twice. This is the seventh Bible I've had, and it's fallen apart. I thank God for hot glue. I've glued this thing together. But I just found one of my older ones that thing would be 40 years old, and it's just loose leaf. All the pages, they're falling out of it. So sometimes I find Ephesians over Malachi. You know, it's just that, but there, you know, we get so accustomed to it. We've been around it so much that the way of A Christian life becomes just what we are. And instead of the excitement and the joy and the everything that we originally had, it's not there anymore. Many of the times when people get here, they start to rationalize the need to do something. Okay, I've got to do something for God then. After all, I don't see God doing what needs to be done, so He needs me to do it. And then, you know, we come back to reality and we realize that God doesn't need me to do anything. It's my privilege to do something for Him. I think if when I go to Him with that attitude, He'd just say, mind your own business, which, by the way, you aren't doing too good a job at. You know, we need to mind our own business. I have to ask myself, when we get here, how do we get back to where God wants us to be? And I was thinking and praying on this. You know, even David had this problem. Psalms chapter 51, he says, he prays to God and says, return unto me the joy of my salvation. It's easy for us to get there. Now, for 6 years, I worked with a professional football team, indoor professional football team, called the Colorado Crush. And when I was working with them, a similar thing would happen. The players were just not playing up to their potential, and we'd realize that we were in a slump. You know, the linebacker was just not reading the quarterback's moves. The quarterback was not reading the downfield, and he was not being able to complete his pass. We were just in a slump. And as in sports, Christians can get into a slump. And you got to do something to get out of that slump. People go through the motions, but they're not performing up to their true potential. The solution in sports, what we found out, was work on the fundamentals. Get back to the basics. We would bring them onto the field. We would work on tackling. We would work on pass rush. We would work on blocking. We would work on all the fundamentals. Forget trying to introduce new plays. Many times as Christians, we become so intellectual that we're so involved in trying to learn a new thing that we forget to live the old things that we have learned. And we become complacent. We go to the Lord in prayer and the fervency is just not there. I remember one of the things that I was impressed with about the people from Uganda when they come down is their fervency in prayer. And I have several that I talk to on a regular basis, and they'll call me and we'll do a Bible chapter, read it together, we do devotions together. But the highlight is when we pray together. And I picture this happening in heaven. I pray and God says, okay, guys, the guy's sitting around him. He says, okay, guys, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. I'll be back in a minute, you know. But when they pray, God says, okay, guys, go get a cup of coffee. I'm not leaving. I want to hear what they got to say. They know how to have fervency in prayer. I remember my daughter had open heart surgery while I was over there. And when she was in surgery, we gathered everybody together. We had a big prayer meeting. Then we went to bed. And, of course, it's 10 hours earlier. Right now, it is 10 o'clock at night tomorrow over there. And so it was the surgery was taking place about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning our time. We had a big prayer meeting, went to bed. I got up the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and I heard something out in the living room area. And I went out there, and here was this young lady. She was just bawling her eyes out. just crying. And I thought, something's wrong. I'm going to need to find out what's wrong. So I went over there. There's a chair right behind her. And then I found out she was praying. And I couldn't figure out what she's praying about. And she was, here's a Ugandan girl, never met my daughter. She's bawling her eyes out, crying for my daughter's surgery. And she spent at least a half an hour to 45 minutes crying for my daughter. I thought, wow. I found something over there that I have missed over here. They have a fervency in prayer. I asked them, what's the difference between over here and what we have? And she looked around. This was an Americanized apartment we were staying in. None of them have refrigerators. They don't have stoves. They cook outside on blocks with charcoal and a pot, and that's how they cook. They don't have any of the modern conveniences. They don't have bathrooms. They have a hole in the ground. And they don't have any showers. They don't have hot water. They take cold. They wash with cold all the time. They don't have any of those conveniences. And one of them looked around. She said, look at all this stuff. And I said, yeah. And she says, that's the problem. She says, in America, you got all this stuff that you have to sort through. You have to somewhere find Jesus in the middle of all your stuff. And I was reminded of the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation says, you have need of nothing. And she said, here, we don't have this stuff. All we have is Jesus. That's what made the difference. What an impression. But we have, how do we get back to it? We have to work on the fundamentals. And I already talked about the church in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 2. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Remember thy first works. First of all, we need to energize our faith. Hebrews chapter 1 or 11 says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We need to energize our faith. We need to get back to where we understand faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you develop faith? By diligently reading your word. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read. By faith. And look at the names of the people by faith. Do you look at the Hall of Fame for Christianity in Hebrews chapter 11, and who do you see? Sinners. People that failed God at one time or another in their life. Here's David. He had adultery with another man's wife and then had that man killed. And yet he's in the Hall of Fame for Christ. Here's Moses that argued and argued and argued with God. And he said, I can't do it. And God said, you have to do it. And he said, I can't do it. And he argued with God. And Moses failed God. And yet it says, by faith, Moses. Our failures don't have to keep us from having faith. We can come back. God wants us to come back. We need to energize our faith. Next, we need to fortify our hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So many times we've lost our hope. We need to, activate our love. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, For ye yourself are taught of God to love one another. We need to activate that love. We need to realize that people around us are depending on us. I live my life thinking, I have no idea how many people are depending on me. How would it affect people if I just become a complacent, non-active Christian? And you have people in your life like that too. You have people that are looking to you to be an example, looking to you to be a help. And we have to activate our love. Then we have to enhance our joy. Both Christ and his apostles gave us words whereby our joy. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." And then John wrote in 1 John, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be filled, be full. Then enjoy your peace." Romans chapter 5, 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace continues in response to fervent prayer. Philippians 4, 6, "I'm hurrying for the sake of time." Some of you are thinking our roast is going to burn or we're going to lose our spot in the restaurant, but I'll be done in a minute. And if the roast burns, you're in good company, because the Old Testament Jews always did burnt sacrifices. So just lay it on the altar and eat it. enjoy the peace. Just as prayer, we've talked about joy, will enhance our joy so we can pray and help us enjoy our peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's one thing. When I was in Malawi, I asked the guy that I was with, I said, "How do you explain this to people back home?" I said, "I take these pictures, but back home, they can't understand the poverty. I mean, you drive down these roads, and literally thousands upon thousands of people are just sitting there, just waiting till the next time they get to eat, if they get to eat. It's just, you drive out in the country, and you can't drive anywhere without seeing people somewhere around. The town that we were in, Lilongwe, was the capital city of Malawi. There's 1.8 million people there. It's just unexplainable. Well, you know what? When it comes to the peace that passeth all understanding, you can't explain that to anybody. That's something that's got to be experienced. The only way anybody will ever understand it is to experience it for their self. And that is the one of the things that only Christ can give you. I'll tell you, I lay my head down on my pillow at night. I'd have no problem sleeping. You know why? I can look up to heaven and say, "God, everything between me and you is all right." That's peace. That is peace that passeth all understanding. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Simple words, yet so essential to the abundant life that Christ has to offer for those that come to Him. Why are we often in short supply in the lives of our lives, because we neglect two fundamental tools God's provided for us. We neglect His Word. There's not another book on the face of this earth that could compare to this book. This is God's Word. It is either God's Word or it isn't. If it's God's Word, then surely If we're a Christian, we want to immerse ourselves in His Word. I mean, immerse ourselves in it. Sit and read it. Read it to study it. I've been in Psalms chapter 51 for over a month. That's not the only one I read, but I've been there reading, wanting to understand it more. I mean, what a prayer that David prayed. Why? Because he had lost his joy. And he had to have it back. He had to have it back. It was like David was saying, God, I die without it. I've got to have my joy back. And the prayer that he prayed, I mean, you know, when we want to repent of prayer, we give an invitation, we come up here, we pray for 30 seconds, we get up and go back to our seat, and then we come, the 2 weeks later, the same sin is cropped up, we have it, we come up here, we pray, we go back, we come up here, we pray about it, we go back. It's a repeat pattern. Why? Because, I don't know, maybe we're praying because we got caught. Maybe our conscience is this bothering us. You read Psalms 51, you'll see that David had more than his conscience bothering him. David was brokenhearted because he had sinned. Because Nathan came to David and pointed his finger in his face and said, David, you are the man that committed adultery and had Uriah murdered. His sin was pointed out to him. And there's a word that we have gotten away from, and that word is called repentance. And we need to learn how to repent again. So, how do we get out of slump? When we find ourselves in a spiritual slump, we need to pick up our Bible and read and let it rebuild us. And read it until we get something. Pray until we get somewhere. Don't just do a Polly want a cracker prayer. Pray until we get somewhere. I mean, pray like we used to pray. We need to energize our faith. We need to fortify our hope. We need to activate the love. We need to enhance our joy and then enjoy our peace. Now, that's the answer for the Christians. And I've been talking to Christians all this time. But you might be here and you might never have experienced what I'm talking about. You might not know what it's even like to be a Christian. You're not 100% sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, and these things have I written unto you, whereby you may know that you have eternal life. You might not know that. You might not understand what is available to you. But the fact of the matter is, that's why Christ came. We're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of the Savior who came. He didn't come just to be born. He came to die. He came to go to Calvary to take our sins that we were meant to die and suffer for. And He came to die and take our place. You might never have met Him, but you can do it. There are people in this building that can introduce you to what the Bible says about how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to have a moment of invitation. There might be Christians here who would say to themselves, I need to get back to where I was. I need to get back.